This message is one that has been a long time coming, and this message is one that will perhaps provoke thought, contemplation, meditation in your hearts and your lives, but this message is one that I hope will absolutely assure action. Will absolutely so empower you to go and live for Jesus. If you have your bulletin insert, I'm going to ask if you'll take it out, and at the very top of your page there, I'm going to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to think of a name of a person that is lost without Christ, a person that you have impact on or influence over. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker. But I want you to take that out, and I want you to put a name at the top of the page. Because what we're about to uncover today is that those people, those individuals, that individual that you put on your page, without Christ, at the moment that they die, begin to experience that which we are going to study today. Last week, we looked at the good and the bad of hell over the last couple of weeks. We saw how we were created physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, intellectually, and we see what was lost in the garden because of the fall and as a result of the curse. And I shared with you that that was just a precursor for what will happen and take place in all eternity. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to join me in Isaiah 66 this morning to begin with. I will tell you that we are going to go and we're going to look at multiple chapters and multiple verses today throughout the Old and New Testament. I have kept the same outline as I did last week when we talk about how we were created. We're going to teach it the same way, spiritually or physically, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and socially. And I will tell you that as we understand this, that the name on the top of your paper, this is what they will look forward to. And I don't mean that in a positive way, but this is what they will look forward to when they perish without Christ. Isaiah 66, 22 says this, as the new heavens, this is God renewing everything. This is about him talking about what happens in the eternal state. He's talking to his people, and he's talking to all people who are his. He says, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your name and descendants will endure. This is a promise. The perseverance of God's saints, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those people who have trusted in Christ, they endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord, and they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Now, remember, those dead bodies are the ones that ceased in this life. They died and were buried. It doesn't mean that they stopped being as a soul or a spirit. It says, and those who rebelled against me, and they will be where the worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. I want you to understand, my friends, that first and foremost, from a physical perspective, and I think we would all agree with this, that those without Christ will be tormented. They will be tormented. Go over, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Not only does Isaiah say it 700 years before Jesus Christ, but in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says something very similar. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. If you have the correct Bible, it's on page 1631. If not, you can buy one at Lifeway. It says this, and if anyone causes one of these little ones, this is Jesus speaking, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. And then he goes on and he gives us a qualification. He gives us a clarification of what hell is like, where the worm does not die. The pain and the torment does not go away, and where the fire is not quenched. Now, I want you to understand that when we look into hell, there is one specific concept that hell is. It is a very painful place. There is unquenchable fire. That word, the worm does not die. It's talking about rot. It's talking about filth. It's talking about decay. And yet in hell, you do not die again. You are in hell because you have died without Christ. That fire never, ever, ever, ever goes out. How many of you have ever burnt yourself with a match? How many of you have ever burnt yourself with a match more than once? Some of you are slow learners. The thing with that match is eventually that goes out. Part of the reason why I didn't know if I could teach this message is because I don't know if I can do hell justice of what it means to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. Hell is just not a place of physical pain and torment, but go over to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 14. And we're going to begin in verse 9. And John says this, a third angel followed them. Verse 9, chapter 14, Revelation. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on their hand. He's talking about those in the tribulation that have sold out to the beast. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented, notice the word tormented, with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises for how long? Forever and ever. The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever, and there is no rest or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark in his name. Let me ask you this. One of the things of torment is physical pain, but also physical exhaustion and the fact that in hell there is no rest. It's interesting because in life, once somebody is said to have died, they RIP, right? Rest in peace. Now that's true for their body. As it goes to the grave, it's rest from the labors and toils of life. But after they are resurrected, their spirits, their soul gets reunited with their body and gets thrown at the great white throne judgment into the lake of fire that burns and burns and burns. And the Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. Now you think about this. Full disclosure here. I get a little cranky when I don't get enough rest. So do you. Some of you are cranky today coming to church. I gotta go to church. I would rather be home resting. Even though you won't, you'll be watching football. No rest. The longest I've ever been up at one time is 40 hours. I've done it with Alan Brenda. I've done it with my family. I've done it a couple of other times. In my 41st hour, you don't want to see me because I get cranky. And I've already sung through the entire, correct me if I'm wrong, Brenda, the entire music collection of Sound of Music. Don't doubt me. I did it from Mexico to Texas. We need rest because the weariness of our bodies, the aches, the pains. Our body demands rest. On the seventh day, God rested. But I want you to understand that hell is a far cry from the things of God. He commands us to rest. Jesus would go away to a solitary place and he would spend time refreshing his batteries. There is no vacation in hell. Hell is pain. And hell is total awareness 100% of the time. You go back up and you look at that name you put on the top of your thing. That's what this person is looking forward to if they die without Christ. Here's the second thing that hell is. Turn over, if you would, please, to John chapter 3. Because spiritually, hell is separation. Spiritually, people will be separated from the Lord. Notice one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. You see, spiritually speaking, man and woman and all of mankind without Christ are separated. One is said to everlasting life, and the other is said to eternal separation and punishment. Isn't it interesting? In the garden, mankind, Adam and Eve, enjoyed communion, fellowship with God, but as a result of their sin, they became separated from God. No longer did they enjoy that presence, that communion, that fellowship in the garden. God cast them out. God would no longer have that daily, unbroken, unbridled, uninhibited fellowship that he enjoyed with mankind because of sin, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is by Jesus, by faith, comes by faith, because God sends Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. It is only by grace that we've been saved through Christ. How does that relationship that is lost in the garden be restored again to mankind? It comes by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you have no faith, if that person has no faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be eternally separated from God. Go over to Proverbs chapter 15. By the way, if you start getting a blister, we have Band-Aids and lotion at the back door from all the Scripture. Proverbs 15. Look with me, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, the Bible says, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. God is far away. We know that he is separated. We know that when Jesus talks about Abraham's bosom and we talk about, and Jesus tells us the real true story of the rich man and Lazarus, that there is a great gulf between that which is good and that which is not good. There is a separation between the rich man and between Lazarus. And no one, the Bible says, can cross that. Well, get this. The lake of fire is as far away from God as you can possibly get. So what does that separation mean? That separation first means that, that we're separated from all that is God. And secondly, we're separated from all that is good. Now, even in bad people, and I don't like throwing that concept around because what's bad, but even in sinful people, sometimes those sinful people can do good. This world still has some good in it. Let me explain. There will still be men that will go into a burning building to save the life of another. There will still be soldiers that will go, I love this commercial, while others are running away, we're running into danger. I love that commercial. I think it's the Marines. Sorry if you're not a Marine, you should have been. But thank you for your service, okay? While others run away, they run into it. There will still be neighbors that will do nice things for you. And you will do nice things for neighbors. There are still some good in the world. But imagine this, in the lake of fire, in hell, it is the absence of God and the absence of good. Let me take you back to a place that I've not been, but some of you may have been. Imagine what it would have been like in the death camps in Nazi Germany. The evil that existed in that place. And as horrific it was on the Jews, and I'll tell you, I watched some stuff about Hitler's Nazi and how he comes to power and all that stuff, and it just makes you want to throw up as a human being. And you see those emaciated bodies, and you see those poor, defenseless individuals. Do not walk out of here. I am not limiting the atrocities of the Holocaust. But that was basically 10 years. Imagine the absence of good for eternity. Now keep in mind, if God is not there, then what keeps evil from prospering in hell too? Pedophiles don't change in hell, they are pedophiles. Murderers don't change in hell, they're murderers. Adulterers don't change in hell, they're adulterers and idolaters. I mean, do you think that the evil demons change? You think they get better? Does Satan? When you look at the totality of Scripture and what it says about hell, it seems to me that as God removes his total presence and he allows these people to come to the end because they have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ, God gives them over to everything they wanted. They wanted just to be them. Don't worry about it, God. I'll just do it my way. And he allows them to come over to every evil device imaginable that was experienced on this planet, on this earth, in this lifetime, and it gets manifested 100 times over in eternity. By the way, after this message, I'm not sure that I'll be on any of your Christmas card lists. Look with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God's word again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want this to sink in. Because number one, it's not my word. I'm just trying to help you understand it. Paul is writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he is writing to the church, and I want to pick it up in verse 5, and it's about the people that are against Christ. He says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And so they are suffering at the hands of other individuals. God is just, he says, verse 6. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. What a phenomenal promise. You're going through it right now, but my friends, I have good news that in God's grace and his mercy, he will remove that trouble. And he will give relief. He said, this will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So what is happening? Spiritually, we are separated from all that is God. And spiritually, we are separated from all that is good because God removes his power to withhold evil. And in hell, it is there for eternity. He says, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. This will not happen to you, church at Thessalonica, because you have believed the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Spiritually separated. Go over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Here's the third thing today. Matthew chapter 13. Here's the reality of the ugliness of hell. And it is simply this: emotionally, they will be distressed. Now, I want you to know that I don't believe that this word covers what hell really is emotionally for people. I will do my best to try to articulate this to you. And it's going to come at a high price to me. My wife went through the other day. I was upstairs working through this. She was on the computer. I said, hey, throw this word in, the thesaurus. So she went through the whole list. And I said, I don't think any of those words match this. I said, try this word. And she did it about 4 or 5 times. And finally, I just said, you know what? There's not a word that describes the emotional nature of hell. So when I say distressed, you can cross it out, put any word you want in there, because your word will be better than my word. But I want you to see this. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the weeds where the sower went out and sowed the word, and he allowed the good seed and the bad seed to grow together. And he said, just wait, because you don't want to pull the bad seed or the good seed up with the bad weeds. And so just wait, and at the end of time, there'll be a harvest. Well, in verse 36, Jesus explains this parable of the weeds that he talked about in verse 24, and he says this. Verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, what I want you to understand is that in hell, there is an eternal grief that comes over the hearts and the lives of the people that are in hell that really cannot quite be described in human terms. Jesus says very specifically that there is going to be in hell for eternity weeping and gnashing of teeth. That word weeping doesn't just simply depict crying at a Hallmark movie. That word weeping depicts absolute, utter anguish. It depicts wailing over and over and over. One of the things that I did not talk about under the physical nature of hell is this. I believe that hell is a very loud place, full of screams, full of weeping, full of wailing. I'm going to illustrate this point this way. As I was working through this, I said, Lord, how do I illustrate this? And immediately, God brought me to a point I hadn't been in a long time. In November of 91, my wife had a sister, and I had a very good friend that were coming out to get married. He was a friend from high school, and he was a friend from college. That night, I remember that Wendy was preparing the house. It was the night before Thanksgiving of 91. And we had cleaned the house, and I had fallen asleep, and it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I remember Wendy coming into our family room and saying, hey, let's go to bed. And I said, well, what time is it? And she said, it's 1 o'clock. And I remember thinking, well, Dan and Deanna should be here. So I got up, went to bed. At 5:30 that morning, we got a phone call. And it was her mom. And I remember handing the phone to my wife. And in about 5 seconds, hearing someone that I love wailing because her sister had fallen asleep and ran into the back of a guy pulling a horse trailer, and the steering wheel basically cut her head off. And I remember that noise. And I remember that sound. And I remember her tears. And I got to tell you something. I remember, hey, thank you, buddy. I remember that was a sound and a noise I never want to hear. I've heard it twice this year. I've been called late at night with people in this ministry weeping and wailing. And I got to tell you something. From a pastoral perspective, that's not a good sound. When someone that you love hurts so bad that there's not a thing you can do about it. Now, I will tell you that since 91, God has healed my wife and me. It doesn't take away the sting. It doesn't take away the pain. There's not a year goes by that my wife on my sister-in-law's birthday doesn't come in and say, Deanna would have been. But when you're in hell, there is no getting over your weeping and your wailing. There is no getting over the pain that you are experiencing. The word gnashing there means to grate, to grit. It is based upon a Greek word that talks about extreme anguish, utter despair, and the picture that it gives are wild beasts that are tearing apart the flesh of an animal they killed. The grinding, the tearing, the ripping, all of that. These are people that go on forever and ever and ever where there is weeping, there is wailing, and there is the gnashing of teeth. And by the way, your teeth don't fall out either in hell. It goes on for eternity. You don't get rest. You don't get comfort. It is pain beyond imagination. emotionally. It is beyond distress. But I also want you to see this, and this next point that I want to make here is based upon going back to the garden, but let's go to Revelation chapter 16, 15 first. Here's what the Lord says. There's something that goes on in hell that most people do not understand. In verse 15, it says, "Behold," Jesus says this, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his" what? What's it say there? Keeps his clothes or remains closed with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Go to Revelation 3:18 real quick. Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. Jesus is wanting them to understand. Now keep in mind, of all the churches, Laodicea is the one church where Jesus was outside the door. They thought they were big, they thought they were powerful, they thought they were rich, and yet they were naked and they were poor and they were blind and they needed him. Notice what Jesus' words to this church were in verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear." Well, why does he tell them to have white clothes to wear? Because before him, they were naked. And he says this, "so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." So you are not right. You are naked before me. You are blind before me. You need to come to me and be clothed properly and be healed properly so you can see. Now, here's what I think happens in hell. In Genesis chapter 3, what was one of the first realizations that they had sinned? What happened? Adam looked at Eve, and Eve looked at Adam and said, "What is that? That's disgusting. Cover that up." And so what did they try to do? They took fig leaves and they tried to make an ad hoc bikini and bottom set. They tried to clothe themselves in their own righteousness. And yet when we understand Isaiah, it says that our righteousness are as filthy what? Rags. I'm going to tell you that one of the shameful parts of hell is the fact that I believe in hell those people are found to be naked. You say, okay, why is that? Number one, they are shamed. And they are ashamed in hell, just like if you remember, and their eyes were open and they felt shame. That's back in the garden. Now John says in Revelation, he says, listen, be clothed, lest you be shamed. There is something about hell and the punishment of hell that seems to indicate that people that are in hell are naked. I can tell you this, they are spiritually naked. We are, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in the righteousness of who? Jesus Christ. So God no longer sees our sin, but he sees his Son over our sin and declares us righteous. Are you following me? But could it also be that, remember, going back to the garden, it also, some of the shame that is experienced from an emotional distress in hell, could it be also that people for all eternity, and I'm not talking perversion here, I'm talking about punishment here, for all eternity are absolutely naked? Because could you think of a worse punishment for you or for me than to cause us to go naked out of here today? Seriously. The first reaction to sin was to clothe themselves. We are not to show our nakedness, with the exception of one person, and that is our spouse. I know somebody's going to raise, but what do we do with doctors? Get a good one. You know what I mean. It is something that God intended for marriage, for holiness, for purity. But anything outside of that place, there is an emotional thing that goes through. And I believe that when you're in hell, not only it's understanding that I am separated from God, but I am clothed in my own righteousness, and my clothes are insufficient. Because what did God do immediately with Adam and Eve? He took an animal, he killed the animal, and God clothed them not in their righteousness, but in God's righteousness. Here's the fourth point. Go over, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Verse 25. But Abraham, this is the story of rich man and Abram. Abraham and the rich man and Lazarus. And by the way, we're going to look at this next week in a totally different way. We're going to look at things that are found in hell that ought to be on earth and ought to be in our church. So if you think you know more than I do, go ahead and start studying this passage out. If you come up with a couple of good points, let me know by Wednesday, please. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us there is a great chasm and has been fixed that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." I want you to see that from an intellectual standpoint, those in hell are fully aware of their situation. I would submit to you today that they are fully aware of why they are there. And I would also tell you that they are fully aware of what is happening to them. This rich man knew, I'm in torment. Notice, I'm in torment. I am there. This is not soul sleep. This is not cessation of existence. This is absolute awareness of what is going on to you, what is going on around you. The thirsting part. You want to talk about physicality of hell? I thirst. That's physical. Physical thirst. I need to be comforted, he says. Even the drop of a little ounce of moisture on my lips would comfort me. It is serious business. Serious business. Those that are in hell are intellectually aware of why they are there and what is happening to them. I was reading something the other day, just a little thing I came across. They were talking about somebody says that people, when they get to hell, they'll be so aware of God is not there and what they did that they will get saved out of hell to go to be with God. And I go, that is inconsistent with Scripture and inconsistent with the passage that we just read. Socially, in the same concept, look at verse 22 of Luke 16. It says, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died." Notice the difference. And he was buried. And in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away. If there's no physicality to hell, then how can he look and see Abraham? If there's no intellectual side to that, then how does he know it's Abraham and Lazarus? But notice that with Abraham, there was Lazarus by his side. And so he called to them, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am agony in this fire." I want you to understand, my friends, that socially, you're not going to go to hell and have a beer with your friends. Remember how we started this series a few months ago, a month ago? Remember my friends, the roofer friends, and they came back going, "Yeah, we had one last beer with Tom and threw a whole bunch more into things so he could drink through all eternity." I wonder how Tom's enjoying his beer. It's probably a little warm right now. But we think about that. We go, "Oh, we're just going to be with our friends. Oh, hey, if my granny ain't there in heaven, then I don't want to be in heaven." Well, I got news what your granny's telling you right now. What your granny is hoping for is that someone will come to you and that you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior. Now, let me make this a little bit more personal. You know that name at the top of your page? My guess is someone who knows them and loves them are in hell right now, and they don't want that person to come. And right, like it or not, God has given you that relationship with that person to go to them and say, "Listen, I want you to know. God loves you so much. And I want you to know that I love you so much. And I want you to know that I want to tell you the story that's changed my life. And it's a story that'll change yours. That God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sin. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I will tell you this, that the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but my Jesus came to give us life and to give it abundantly. Because when you lose someone to hell, they are isolated. They are isolated from others. It's not a party. It's not a trip. It's not a vacation. It's not a nothingness. It is a reality. I want you to do me a favor before you turn that, before you put your insert away. I want you to think of another name. And at this, at the bottom, I want you to put the name of a person that shared Christ with you. And I want you to praise God for that person for sharing Christ with you, because their witness, their testimony is keeping you by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Is keeping you from all the realities of hell. I want you to look. I want you to pray over this name at the top of your page. And down here, I want you to thank God that someone loved you enough to tell you about Jesus Christ. Don't stop the train. Keep it going. Keep it going. Keep it going. As someone shared Christ with you, you go and share Christ with this person right here. Because if you don't, this is true about them. Father, we thank you that today we can be hid in the cleft of the rock, who is Jesus Christ. All who are here and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you hide in your presence with peace and perfection. But Father, also all those without are destined for calamity, destined for horrors unspeakable and unimaginable, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where there is shame, where there is nakedness, where there is aloneness, where there is isolation, where all that is evil for all time exists in one single solitary place. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.